Thank you, Brother Parrott. I can't figure it out. Every time my wife testifies, people shout. As soon as I start preaching, they quit shouting. They never shout at my preaching. She'll never get credentials with the Assemblies of God, I'll guarantee you that. Never seen it fail. In time, the man and his wife are both preachers. People say, I'll tell you one thing. Old Brother Lenny's a pretty good preacher, but I'll tell you for sure. You know what the rest is, don't you? There's no way she's going to get credentials with the Assemblies of God. That'd have been good to be here today. Enjoyed the wonderful presence of the Lord this morning. We had a great time. You know, we were in a celebration last Sunday morning in Phoenix, Arizona at First Assembly. And what's that preacher's name? Barnett. Brother Tommy Barnett's pastor's at church. And they were celebrating his 7th anniversary. I couldn't begin to tell you how many people they had in that church. It was probably the largest church in America, one of the largest assemblies. It is the largest assembly of God, maybe one of the largest churches. It is the fastest growing church of any denomination in America. First Assembly in Phoenix, one of the most beautiful churches sitting on a hillside, gorgeously landscaped, thousands and thousands of people. Brother Barnett celebrating his 7th anniversary. And we watched the deacon make the presentation to the pastor and his wife and 2 children. And I watched Brother Carville this morning. I'll tell you, that man blessed us as he, from his heart, presented those gifts. It was just done right because we love our pastor. Praise God. Bless you, Brother Carville. It's a great congregation, Brother Granberry. Thank the Lord for this people. I've seen you and known most of you, or a lot of you, for years, but I couldn't remember your names. And as you'd go through the line, well, Brother Parrott would say, tell me who you were. But we love you, we appreciate you, and we want you to know from the district office level, we're proud of Greensboro Assembly of God Church. I said, we're proud of this church. We thank the Lord for the outreach, for the ministry, not only right here in this assembly, seeing the tremendous growth and people being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Good, sound doctrine being preached Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. And then besides that, the tremendous outreach. You know, the Lord did not give the Great Commission to the Apostle Peter. He did not give it to the Apostle James. He didn't give it to Brother Granberry or Brother Lenny. Because the Great Commission was this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That would be physically impossible for one man or any group of men. You want to know who that commission was given to? It was given to the church. If you're part of the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our commission. I said that's our commission tonight. To carry this wonderful message to the four corners of our earth. And I read just recently how many thousands of people still have never heard the name of Jesus. And there were millions of people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And so our job is not finished. I'm telling you, we can't sit on a mountain and look for Jesus to come. We have a responsibility before God to carry this gospel to people that have never heard it. And we thank the Lord for the great church here at Greensboro that is doing their best to fulfill that commission. If you're not, then join with this pastor and this board and these leaders in this church and get committed this year. You can't just sit out there on the fringe and try to make $1 million and retire. I said you can't sit out there on the fringe and make $1 million and try to retire. We need a commitment to God. We need to find that place in the body of Christ. And Brother Granberry can't give it to us. You read in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, it said, while they were fasting and praying and waiting upon God, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, unto the work whereunto I have called them. I say God's got a work for every person sitting in this building tonight. He's got a place for us in the body of Christ. And there are literally thousands of ministries, types of ministries. And we need to find our place. I'm going to tell you, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. It's high time we awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. I said, Jesus wants to use us. And so if you're sitting out there and you really don't even know what the will of God is for your life, don't leave this church tonight till you find out. If you had to spend the night around these altars, it wouldn't hurt a thing. It'd be the best time you ever spent in your life to find out what God wants you to be doing. And He doesn't just call young people. I said, He doesn't just call young people. I mean, there's some of you folks that have experience and maturity that could be such a blessing to the kingdom of God. If you can find your place. I mean, we don't need to tell the pastor how to pastor and the deacons how to deacon. We need to find our place. I mean, we're just as unique as the snowflakes. And nobody can do what I can do. Nobody would want to do what I can do. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know Jesus? Praise God. Now, you can see why nobody shouts at my preaching. We're very honored, Brother Granberry, Sister Granberry, and your family, your lovely family that we've known all these years. I've spent 17 years in my last pastor. I know just how he feels tonight. No, I don't really know how he feels, but it's a wonderful feeling to see the kids grow up. I know when I went to my last church, the little kids in the junior class, when I left there, I taught that junior class. That was my first class in that church. After 17 years, those same little kids had married and had children. I had dedicated their children and buried their dead, loved them, wept with them, prayed with them, stood by them in the hospitals. We were just like a big family. I said, we're just like a big family. And that's the way it ought to be. But we rejoice with you, and we congratulate you, Brother and Sister Granberry, sincerely, from the bottom of my heart. I hope you've had a good time thus far, because we're fixing to get real serious. Turn with me to possibly one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. And while you're turning, let me say this about it. It's the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read the whole chapter. But this is a very strange passage of Scripture. Very difficult passage to understand. You know, we teach our young ministers that the proper way to exegete, the proper way to understand a verse or exegete that verse, is to look at the context of that verse and then look at the book, the meaning, the purpose of the book in which it's found, and then bring that whole book and that whole chapter and that whole verse into the light of the entire Bible. The best interpreter in the world of the Scripture is the Bible itself. But this chapter is unique in that you won't find the explanation of the chapter, of the text, of my text tonight in the chapter. Really, at least I couldn't. If you want to know what the chapter means, you have to go to the text. The chapter doesn't explain the text explains the chapter. And as we read down through it, you'll see what I'm talking about. Chapter 12, the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sounds of the grinding is low, And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. See what a tough passage of Scripture we're talking about. But I think you'll understand just as soon as we hit the seventh verse, which is our text. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making of many books there's no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege of preaching Your Word. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that good things might be wrought, that people might be helped. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Very strange passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, you probably are going to say a very strange sermon. The title of my sermon, let's just call it a question: what happens when a person dies? What happens when a person dies? You won't find the answer to that question in Life magazine. You won't find it in Reader's Digest or McCall's or Woman's Home Companion. There's one book and one book only that gives us insight into the answer of that question: what happens when a person dies? And Brother Granbury, we're obligated before God, if it's in this book, to preach it and to share those truths with the people that we serve, that we minister to. It's on my heart tonight, and so let's take a look at this subject. Now, I'm right with my wife. I'm not looking to die. I'm looking for the rapture to take place. I feel like the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I feel like the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be ye also patient, James said. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus' last words to the church were, "Behold, I come quickly." But the other side of that coin is that so far, everybody I've seen leave this world left it through death. And God addresses that subject in this book. That's what He's talking about in His 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, the day of death. That's when the daughters of music are brought low. Then shall the body go back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit will go to God who gave it. Now, there are only two roads that lead into eternity. And every person in this building is on one road or the other. And you're there by choice. You're there because that is your choice. And you know whether you're on which road. You know where you're going tonight. That is, unless you have deceived your heart, which is possible. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, this book says. Who can know it? Unless you deceive your own heart and are walking as a reprobate, you know where you're going. And you're there because you have chosen that. that path. You're on one of those two roads. They're not 100 roads. They're not 1,000 roads. They're two roads that lead into eternity beyond death. And we're on one of them tonight. Jesus spoke of those two roads in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. But broad is the road, and wide is the gate that leadeth into judgment. And many there be that go in thereat." Now you're on one of those roads tonight. One of them leads to the lake of fire. It's the easy road. It's the line of least resistance as far as the flesh is concerned. It's the broad road. It leads eternally and ultimately to the lake of fire. The other road is the narrow road, straight gate. He said, choose the straight gate because it leads to life. It leads to the New Jerusalem. That's the ultimate of the narrow road. So you're on one of them tonight. But for the sake of answering the question, what happens when a person dies? Let's build this little scenario and take a look at that question. We have a 26-year-old man who is already an alcoholic. You mean, Brother Leonard, that's possible? I mean, that's possible. Already a confirmed alcoholic. He still has a job. He doesn't put in a day's work for those 8 hours for that man where he's hired because he's not able to. He cannot physically handle the job, but they've been good to him. God's been merciful to him. Might have a praying mom or praying dad, but he's still an alcoholic and he still has the job. He gets off at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and his first stop is the ice house. And he doesn't leave that. His wife and kids are at home waiting on him. Supper's been ready a long time. He doesn't show up at 6 o'clock. He doesn't show up at 7 o'clock. He doesn't show up at 8 o'clock. Finally, when he's well tanked up, he leaves the ice house, spent all of his money, the last part of his paycheck. His wife hadn't had a dress in only God knows when. His kids need shoes. He's a good fella. You can catch him when he's not drinking. He's as nice a guy as you'll meet anywhere. Matter of fact, he has a sense of self-righteousness because he does some nice things for people that he sets them all up to drinks, does nice. He's liberal. He's free-hearted, maybe even more than the man that doesn't drink. So he gets in his car and he heads for home. And because his reflexes are not what they should, he decides that fellow in front of him is just a big slowpoke. And he pulls out into the other lane, head on, plunges into eternity. You say that doesn't happen, Brother Lenny. You know it happens. I mean, it happened this weekend. And it'll happen next weekend if Jesus tarries. Well, what happens to that person? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 happens to that man just like it happens to anybody else. That body goes to the dust, and that spirit goes to God that gave it. I want you to know the devil does not send people to hell. He draws them out on a limb and tempts them and makes them believe a lie. But it's only God that's in charge of hell. Hell was created by God Almighty. And it's only God that can say to an eternal spirit, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." That's only God that can say that and consign a soul to eternal hell. And God says to that spirit, soul, I can't differentiate. I don't guess anybody can. The Word of God can. But it's hard for me to tell the difference. I've heard definitions that didn't satisfy me. But that spirit and soul of that man, that spirit and soul go to God that gave it. And God says, "Depart from me, ye work of iniquity, into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels." His body goes to the dust from whence it came. And so this man is cast into hell fire, his soul and his spirit, awaiting the resurrection of the wicked dead in the burning, flaming fires of hell. Somebody said that one denomination teaches that hell fire was, that you remember Lazarus and the rich man, it was spoken of, that it was just a parable. Well, that wouldn't make a bit of difference. If it's a parable, Jesus never illustrated his parables with anything but truth. And so if it's a parable, so be it. Who cares? Jesus said, that man said, I am in the torment of these flames. Hell is not a plaything. But I'll tell you, Brother Granberry, the thing that grieves my heart, and I'm sure grieves all of our hearts, is that that world out there doesn't know one thing about hell except in a joke. It's a crying shame. They're driving up and down that freeway 80, 90 miles an hour, just like they're ready to meet God. And I think if they really knew what we know tonight about the reality of eternal hell, it'd be some thinking before they took their life in their hands like that. This world doesn't know anything about hellfire. And I think that's our fault to a great extent. I feel like they need to know, Brother, there's a burning, sizzling, boiling, frying hellfire. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up before God day and night, forever and ever. It's not a plaything. It's serious. We're running for our life tonight. And God told me and you, Brother Granberry, and you, Brother Parrott, and you, Brother Mike, and you, Brother Graham, to warn men to flee from the wrath to come. You say, Brother Lenny, I don't like hellfire preaching. But you wouldn't like Jesus' preaching. I mean, there wasn't anybody told us more and warned us more about hellfire than our wonderful Lord. He said it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's an awful place. It's a horrible place. You remember the great preacher, probably the greatest preacher of the New Testament other than our Lord himself, was the Apostle Paul. Wrote 13 books of the Bible, at least 13. We have only one outline of that man's sermons. 3-point outline. You know what he preached on that outline? He was preaching to a man. He was a prisoner. And he was preaching to a man that could set him free. If he'd just soaked it up a little bit and put a little love in there with it, old Felix had probably turned him loose. But you know what his 3 points were? He preached to Felix on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And this Bible says Felix trembled and said, I'll call for thee when I have a more convenient season. He trembled and procrastinated. And as far as we know tonight, he's screaming in hell. How do you know they're screaming in hell, Brother Lenny? Well, listen to Jesus as he explains a parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 41. This is not a parable. This is an explanation Jesus gave of a parable. The disciples asked him, said, what did you mean by that? So he explains to them, now the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want you to know for at least 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years, Felix, no doubt, unless he did something that we don't know about, has been screaming and gnashing his teeth in the torments of eternal hell. And he will be until the resurrection of the wicked dead. He's waiting, and all those that die without God, that are on that broad road when death finds them, are weeping and wailing in hell tonight, and they will be until the resurrection of the wicked dead. You say, Brother Leonard, the wicked dead are going to be resurrected? Yes, sir. Well, that's not a resurrection you hear about on Easter. But it's as real as the other one, according to the Word of God. Over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. But Jesus makes it a little clearer even than that. Talking about the resurrection of the wicked dead. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They'll wait in hell fire until the resurrection of the wicked dead. But Brother Lenny, what body do they come forth with? Well, God doesn't tell us that. Just speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I'm just telling you there's going to be a resurrection of the wicked dead. And they go to hell and wait in the hell flames of hell fire until God calls them forth. How long will that be, Brother Lenny? Well, if it happened tonight, and it will happen tonight, they'd be in that hellfire flame waiting for the resurrection of the wicked for at least 1,000 years. How do you know, Brother Lenny? Because Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 6 through 5. Believe it or not, that's correct too. It wasn't so serious, I'd tell you about something funny happened one time when I was so nervous. And your pastor was there. But let's read verse 6 through 5, chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. And then God tells us how that's going to happen in chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. I want you to know one thing. God's got a record of it tonight. If you did it, God's got a record of it. Except for one thing. If you found your place at the foot of the cross, those pages that have got something bad under your name in that book, or those books, instead of it being recorded what you did bad, that page will be white as snow, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. God's going to wash away those sins for those that kneel at the foot of the cross. That's the only way they could go, was to find our place in old time repentance and getting covered with the blood. That page won't have very much on it, but at least it'll be white. Praise God. You won't have to be ashamed on that day when God opens the books and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the 26-year-old listened. He'd been screaming for 1,000 years and more. Torments of hell fire. And he listened. And he listened. And his name was not called. And the Bible says that death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. See? They're all going to stand before God. And death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I tell you, beloved, really, we're in this world to serve our Lord with everything we have. We're at the end of this thing, and you've got loved ones, and I've got loved ones. They're just as sure as the world's turning tonight. They're so wrapped up in television and everything else and money making. What about your prayer life? How long has it been since you really travailed for somebody you knew was lost? Let me ask this. Do you know what travail is? You know what it is to just almost like a person. Bearing a child. I mean travail. I've seen people in the altars weep like you thought they were going to die. Didn't even know what they were weeping about. And it wasn't long till in that same place some precious person was weeping their way through the Calvary. Praise God. I want to run a little bit. I'm getting to the good part now. Head-on collision. And the other car was a 26-year-old man too. But this man knew Jesus. Praise God. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul. He was probably praying. You say, Brother Lindsay, does that happen to God's people? It sure does. I guarantee you time and chance happens to all men. Just because you're God's son or God's servant doesn't mean you're exempt from the heartaches of this life. You can have just as big a heartache as anybody. The wonderful thing about it, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Well, what happens to that man when he dies? Same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. The body goes back to the dust from which it came, and the spirit goes to God that gave it. Now, you know, I could prove half of that truth. All I have to do is go to the graveyard. And there they are. The body goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit goes to God that gave it. But there's quite a different story. When he hears God Almighty, that wonderful, almighty, eternal God that knows us. You know, Paul said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knoweth those that are his. He knows you tonight. And God says to that young 26-year-old man, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well, what happens to this fellow as he is received into the presence of God? Well, he too goes there in the presence of God waiting for the resurrection. Only thing is, he's waiting for a different resurrection. He's awaiting the resurrection. He's awaiting that Easter resurrection we hear about every year. He's awaiting the resurrection of the just. He's awaiting the resurrection of God's people. But there's quite a different waiting time. There's two things that's quite different about it. One of them, he's waiting for the first resurrection. And the second thing about it, instead of waiting in hell fire and the horrible flames of hell, he's waiting in the presence of the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what that book says? In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want a fulfillment of your life? That's where you'll find it, is in the presence of God. You talk about pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. That's full fulfillment. Everybody wants fulfillment this day and time, even the kids. And I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as fulfillment without commitment. You find your place in God. Give Him the best you've got. And I'll promise you one thing, your life will be complete. You'll feel that completeness in Him. It's no other place. You can search through this world, and the millionaires don't have it. The people that are famous don't have it. They're jumping out of windows. Our hearts are grieved with teenage suicide. I wish I could have preached this sermon to every one of them. You young people, remember, no matter how much pressure's on you, no matter how much you failed, no matter what you've done wrong, no matter how embarrassed you are, how humiliated, how defeated, how discouraged, that thing will look different tomorrow. Hang in there. Ask God to help you through that thing. Brother, you just jumping out of the, I mean literally out of the frying pan into the fire. Precious, precious young people. By the thousands moving into eternity without God. Well, he waits there in the presence of God. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know it's going to be good and good and gooder. Right there with Jesus and the Father and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I remember I had a lady saved in my church, my first church I pastored up in East Texas. One time she got a good experience. One of the men of our church had a little old Ford pickup, one of them 33 Ford pickups. I guess one of the first ones they ever made. It was a V8. He picked up as high as 15 people on Sunday morning. Bring them to that little old church that I pastored. One of them was a neighbor that got saved. And she had this lady, after she got a good experience, she had a oneness neighbor. And this lady got to visiting her and telling her she's hell bound if she wasn't baptized like they baptized, you know, and all that stuff. First thing I know, she's going to that church, but she came to see me one day. So I took her over to the scripture where Stephen was being stoned, and he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." I said, "Looky there." She said, "Brother Lenny, you know what you just did?" I said, "You made me a tunis. I'm a tunis now." "Well, you know what? I don't know about that. I'm going to look for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I want you to know we're going to be waiting there in the presence of the Lord, waiting for that certain moment, that certain day, that certain hour. And only God knows when the trump of God's going to sound. And Jesus is going to give a shout like a voice of an archangel. And brother, that 26-year-old boy, just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, ain't no grave going to hold him. Ain't no grave going to hold him. I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm not talking about a winking of the eye, just a twinkle. You know, Jesus warned us of that. He said, "What I say unto one, I say unto all." Watch! You playing around gossiping, saying things about people you shouldn't have never said. Old things going to get to change, and that time is your body. You better have everything else under the blood, and don't wait a bedtime to get it right. Better get your life under the blood and keep it under there. "Oh, Brother Lenny, you don't know what they did to me." No, but I know what eternity's like, because that book tells us. Get that life under the blood. Keep it under the blood. Because Jesus said, "Watch. What I say unto one, I say unto all. That's coming suddenly. He finds you sleeping." And people that sleep, there's things that get in their life ought not to be there. You know what Paul said? "It's high time we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." How come God sounds? That 26-year-old body, soul, and spirit are united. And he receives a body that's immortal. His mortal body takes on immortality. Or when he cries out, "Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Oh, death, where's thy sting?" Well, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. God said, "Don't do it." I said, "Well, then that's negative preaching." Sure is. A lot of it in that book. You start to begin, you find God had just as many thou shalt nots as he had thou shalt. You get over at the very first, the first commandment ever given was a negative one. He told them, "Don't you eat of that tree. Don't you do it." You go through that New Testament, you'll find plenty of don'ts. And plenty of good do's too. Oh, glory to God. That mortal takes on immortality. And that body and this meets with that spirit. And they go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This world's going through a horrible tribulation. Immediately after that tribulation, immediately after that rapture, it's going to be a time of sorrow such as the world has never seen, known, or ever will see again. That tribulation in the Scriptures known synonymously as Daniel's 70th week, or the hour of temptation shall come to try all those that dwell upon the face of the earth. It's also called something else, and I don't forget what it was. But it's called the Great Tribulation. The Great not just tribulation. The church has been in tribulation ever since she's here. You read over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and you'll find out this, sawn asunder, destitute, lived in caves. She's been in tribulation ever since she's been here. But it was tribulation from the devil and the world and the flesh, not from God. The great tribulation is wrath of God. Divine, supernatural judgments that come from God Almighty. I'm going to promise you one thing, you don't have to go through them if you get your life under the blood. You can be at the marriage supper of the Lamb while this world going through a time of darkness such as she's never seen before, known or ever shall see again. I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you tonight. It's not play stuff. Because you can't even boast yourself of tomorrow. I can't believe the young men, just like that, that ticker stops near an eternity, and playing around with life. You couldn't get them to do anything for God with a crowbar. Playing with the things of God. Better for us not to have known the way of truth. After we've known it, to turn from the holy command. Who's out there never heard these truths? And the Holy Ghost, deep, 1,000 times better off. Where was I? Enjoying the marriage, so he skirts himself. Serves us. I'm sorry. Boy, that kind of preaching wear anything out. At the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the end of the Great Tribulation, the last event of the Great Tribulation is the Battle of Armageddon. When Jesus comes back in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and fights, riding on a horse, the blood's going to flow to the horse's bridle as he defeats the enemies of God. And we're not going to turn a hand. It's going to be a battle he's going to fight. And he's going to destroy the enemies of God with the sword of the Spirit and the brightness of his coming. Ah, glory to God. But we're going to be with him, and all of his mighty angels will come back with him for that great battle. And he's going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And the kingdoms of our God will become the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's why he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For he'll live and reign with him for 1,000 years. I want you to know he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And we're going to rule and reign with him. Longevity is going to be restored. They're going to lean on the staff for very age. I mean, you'll still be a child at 100. The curse will be lifted off the ground. As smart as men are now, they can't lift that curse because God put it there. It's still there. I mean, you could throw cabbage seeds out that window all day long if we had a window to throw them out. You'd never raise a head of cabbage because the curse says in the sweat of your face you'll eat your bread all the days of your life. And if you have bread, brother, somebody's going to have to get out there and sweat for it. You can't lift that curse. But God's going to lift it during that glorious millennium. And the desert's going to blossom as a rose. And the blind eye's going to be open. The deaf ear's going to be unstopped. And the lame man's going to leap as a hart. And the lion will lay down with a lamb and eat straw like an ox. And all my holy mountain, God said, nothing will hurt or destroy. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Peace on earth. Good. That's God's original plan for this earth. And it's been frustrated by sin and rebellion and disobedience. That 26-year-old is going to be right in the middle of it, eating it up. Right there with the Lord. At the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loosed for a little season. And he's going to gather people together as the sands of the sea for number against the camp of the saints. The last great battle's not going to be Armageddon. It's going to be Gog and Magog. They'll come against the camp of the saints. And fire comes down from heaven. And God destroys them with fire. And sets this world on fire. He's through with it. 7 great dispensations have transpired. That's God's number of completeness. He's through with it. And Peter said he saw it melt with a fervent heat and dissolve. And John said it passed away and his place was not found. Then he said, I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven. And this 26-year-old and Jesus step off the old one onto the new one. Now, there's not much said about heaven. scriptures. But there's a lot said about the New Jerusalem. A lot of the things that are attributed to heaven really were spoken of the New Jerusalem. John said, at least the angel said to John, if you want to see the bride, you're going to have to go to the New Jerusalem. John wanted to see her. He said, come here. I'll show her to you. And he showed him the city that was built four square, whose builder and maker was God. That's why Abraham was willing to live in a tent. In fact, on Sunday morning, when it asked Abraham to sing a special, and brother, he loved God. He'd sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world. Oh, man, they'd give him a good hand. Pastor'd say, sing another one, Abe. Man, that was good. He'd sing a tenor, a cottage, what do I care? He's building a mansion for me over there. That book says Abraham lived in a tent. He had over 300 servants, men servants, that he was the judge and the jury and everything else for. Provider, wealthy man, one of the wealthiest, wisest, most powerful men of his day, when kings gave respect to him. But he lived in a tent. Why? Abraham said, I'm looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, glory to God. Ain't nobody shouting my preaching but me. Two 26-year-olds. Moved into eternity by choice. The greatest treasure you have tonight is a right of choice. Don't you worry about it. You worry about the Holy Ghost getting on you, coming too close to these services. You don't worry about that. God's not going to push Himself on nobody. You're where you are by choice tonight. If you're serving the flesh and the devil, it's because that's your choice. But I'm going to tell you one thing. God loves you anyway. I don't care what you've done. I said the devil's a liar. God in His mercy will cleanse you from the top of your head to the sole. He'll cleanse you inside and out. And forgive you. And bury your sins in the depths of the sea. That's what the book of Micah says. And the book of Hebrews said never to remember them against you again. I mean, they're gone. Praise God, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Oh, God, keep that life under the blood. But you've got to get it there first. I really made up for lost time tonight, didn't I? While every head's bowed. And I wish you musicians would play that same song, Brother Parrish. By the way, wasn't that a beautiful offertory these musicians played a while ago? I'll tell you, this church is blessed in so many ways. I want you to help me pray if there are precious people here tonight. You know which road you're on. Please help me pray. Precious people that God loves. They've just been following the wrong road. Wonder how many there are here that'll say, Brother Lenny, all's not well between me and God. Please slip your hand up, put it right back down. Let me pray with you. I won't embarrass you. But you need to make a move toward God tonight. Quickly, slip that hand up. Let me see it all over this building here tonight. Brother Lenny, things are not right between me and God. Yes, I see that little hand. Are there others here tonight, preacher? Yes, sir. I see that hand, sir. Brother Lenny, things are not right between me and God. I've wasted too many years of my life already. I need God's help tonight. Let me pray with you. Slip that hand up. Let me help you pray. Anywhere here? Be sure I see your hand. Where are you here tonight? I know everybody's weary. It's been a long day, and I've preached a long time. I apologize for preaching so long, but I don't apologize for the message. But please, if you could just bring your tiredness into captivity for just a moment, into subjection to the Holy Spirit, so that He can feel the liberty and the unity to move on some other hearts besides this little girl and this precious man. Are there others here, Brother Lenny? I see that little girl. God bless you. That's two little girls. God bless you, honey. Brother Lenny, I fear God. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Yeah, I see that little hand too. I tell you, when one little child raises their hand, all of them are encouraged to do it. I see that hand back there, yes. God bless you. I fear God tonight. I don't want to waste this chance to get something done about it. I need God's help tonight. Slip your hand up. Let me pray with you. Please. Yes, I see that hand. This young person. Quickly. Quit worrying about people. That's what sent Pontius Pilate to hell. He's burning there tonight. He'll burn forever because the voice of the people prevailed. He did what his conscience told him he shouldn't do. He knew Jesus was innocent. The scripture said the voice of the people prevail. Quit worrying about people. You better worry about where you stand with God tonight. People are here today and going tomorrow. It's God that's at the end of this thing. And your end might be tomorrow. God said, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Please let me help you tonight. Make this move toward God. Join these four or five that have raised their hands tonight. Let's make that much of a step. Please. Is there another one here? Quickly. Let's stand together. Please help me. Keep praying. Help me sing it, Peggy or Brother Parrott. Come on, help us sing this wonderful invitational song. Know that good old song, help us sing it tonight. Have your way, please, Lord. Help us not to waste this opportunity, God. Please, Lord. Please, Lord.